Okay, for those of you who have been here, you know that the theme of this study is eternal reward and eternal punishments. Reward, singular, punishments, plural. I've been trying to prove from Scripture that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are given a reward, singular, eternal life. And for all of eternity, you will be unfolding the riches of God's grace and kindness toward you in Jesus Christ. But you are rewarded with life eternal. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But those outside of Christ face various degrees of punishments, plural. Everyone is not punished the same. Punishments vary according to wrongs done in this life, according to the sins done by individuals. So, we grew up mostly being taught that rewards are plural, that people receive various rewards based upon their personal obedience. For all of eternity, we're rewarded variously based upon how well we perform in this life, and sinners outside of Christ are all punished the same. Eternal hell and damnation, no matter who you are, age of 6, age of 60, whatever. Well, I've tried to show you in this series that the biblical teaching, in my opinion, is just the opposite. Reward is singular, punishments are plural. And tonight, we want a continuation of what we looked at last week as I seek to debunk the myth of heavenly rewards for good works. Now, let me give a caveat before we go through the study. Looking at the title, Debunking the Myth of Heavenly Rewards for Good Works, might lead someone to believe, are you saying, Pastor Wade, there are no rewards for good works in this life? Absolutely not. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Live a good life because the rewards are in this life. Seriously, living the Christian life brings rewards now. Telling the truth, you're rewarded now. Lies will catch you. All the Proverbs are about this. But what I'm saying to you is this, your eternal reward and all the riches of God's grace are tied up, earned, merited for you through the performance of Jesus Christ, not your own. So live right and do good now for your sake here, but for eternity you are rewarded because of Christ. And also here in this life, God is merciful, and He sometimes intervenes on our behalf and prevents the destruction that we would cause by our poor behavior because of His love and mercy for us. Okay, but don't go out of here saying, well, there are no rewards for good works. There are, but they're now. What I'm trying to tell you is you are rewarded for eternity because of the obedience of Christ. Now rest in that. And do what you do just because you love to do it. Because it's edifying to you and your family and to the people you love. And it's the Word of God and you're obeying it. And there's great riches in that. Okay? So, let's begin our study tonight by way of review. Last week I told you that the judgment seat of Christ is His place of authority or throne in heaven. So when someone says, well, Romans chapter 14 teaches that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and God will judge us based upon our actions in this life and will reward us variously dependent upon how we perform. Say to them, now wait a second. The phrase judgment seat translates the Greek word bema or throne. Pulpit, by the way, this is a bema right here. And it represents a place of authority. The word judgment is not in the text. And I showed you this in the notes last week. Basically, the scripture says we will stand before Christ. Then I showed you that the true believer in Christ will stand beside Christ as a co-heir of God's riches. That's the teaching of Romans 14. We will stand beside Christ as a co-heir. But the key thing is this. the ungodly shall not stand. They will fall in the presence of Christ's judgment. So Romans 14 is about the ungodly giving an account for their lives. But we stand before God. Why? Because we've been given the gift of perfect righteousness. And remember, I showed you in our study last week, if you haven't listened to it, we've got the notes up here, and you can go back on the website on our podcast and you can listen to it. I can show you that in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 12, the Apostle Paul is quoting the Old Testament when he speaks of the fact that those who stand are the ones who confess that there is no righteousness but that which is in the Lord. And so if you're in this life struggling because you don't feel like you're good enough, you don't perform well enough, that you're not pleasing enough to God in your behavior, rest. Just rest for a moment and realize that when you die, you will stand before God and your plea will be, there is no true righteousness but that which you have, Lord. And by my faith in you, you've given it to me as a gift. And the Lord will say to you, oh, that's right, my child. You stand as a co-heir with my son. I've rewarded you with his righteousness. And the gift of eternal life is yours because of his obedience. You stand with him. But the ungodly who are without righteousness, without the righteousness of God, which only comes through faith in Christ, will then give an account for everything they've done in their lives. And they will fall before God. They will be judged for their sins. This is a dreadful thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, after the study last Wednesday night, there was a young lady who may be here tonight who came up and asked me a question, a very perceptive question, because she's in a women's Bible study during the day here at Emmanuel. And they were studying 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And before we get to our study this evening, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And keep your finger in Romans chapter 14 because we're going to come back to that. But she asked me the question in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The scripture says, and I'm going to quote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And she said, that little phrase, judgment seat, in verse 10, is that the same word, bema? And the answer is, yes, it is. We must all appear before the throne of Christ. We must all appear before Him. But I want you to notice something. Keep your finger there and turn back to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And verse 10. Verse 10 of Romans 14 says, "For we will all stand before the throne of God." Now, what is the difference between Romans 14 and verse 10 and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10? Anybody? Very, very good. That's why you're a missionary in Japan. In Romans, you stand. In 2 Corinthians, you appear. You say, I don't understand the difference. In Romans chapter 14, the emphasis is on the righteousness of Christ and how you don't judge your brothers who believe in Christ for whatever poor behavior they have, because all of us stand in the righteousness of God with Christ on that day. That's the emphasis there. Oh, but do you know what the emphasis in 2 Corinthians 5 is? It's not the righteousness of God credited to us through faith. No, in 2 Corinthians 5, the emphasis is being an ambassador to the lost. In fact, if you go on, this whole chapter is talking about how we are preachers of reconciliation, how we're ambassadors for Christ, and we go out and tell people what it means to be reconciled with God. And what he's saying is, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, he's saying, everybody's going to appear before Christ. That's a given. It's a truth. And then look at the next verse. Therefore, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. To do what? To be reconciled to God. There's two different teachings in these passages. In Romans, it's about you standing before God in the righteousness of Christ and being secure in that. In 2 Corinthians 5, it's the terror of God on the judgment of sinners. It's coming. Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, you go out and you tell people how to be reconciled with their God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's a little caveat there before we begin. There are some who try to say that there are two judgments. There is what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where everybody who is without Christ is judged. And then there's the judgment seat of Christ. And dispensationalists who say there are two judgments say that Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the lost stand before the Great White Throne Judgment. And they say these are two separate judgments. All right? I would like to give you my opinion on that teaching, that there are two separate judgments, one for Christians, the judgment seat of Christ, and one, the Great White Throne Judgment for the lost. Here's my opinion. Baloney. There's one judgment, period. Those in Christ stand as co-heirs with Christ. Those outside of Christ are judged for their sins. As a believer, be confident in the performance of Christ. As a lost man, be scared of the terror of being judged by your Creator. And that should lead you to reconciliation to Him through faith in His Son. Okay, so let me debunk the myth of heavenly rewards. Number one, heavenly rewards for good works contradicts the biblical teaching of grace. The Bible is quite clear that even your good works are a direct work of God within you. Philippians 2, verse 13, "For it is God at work within you both to will and to do His good pleasure." Let me say to you, if you're struggling in having and feeling love and living out a life of love for your spouse, you should be praying that God will begin to work within you love. Because it is God in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them." Someone said, "Now wait a minute, Pastor. If my good works are a result of God's work within me, then why does He fault me for not having them?" Well, see, here's the deal. If you don't do anything good, it's your fault. Because you are a human being created in the image of God. But you're a sinner and a rebel to Him. And because you're a sinner and rebel to Him, for you to actually do good, He's got to change your nature and begin a work of grace within you. So when you then do good, you can't take the credit. So the teaching of grace is this. You're responsible for all the bad you do. God isn't. But you've got to give Him all the credit for the good you do, because He's the one responsible for it through you. That's grace. Everything that you have done that is good comes from God. The soft heart, the compassionate deed, the bold leadership is all from God. Therefore, you can't be proud about it. This is why nobody can take credit for anything that they do, which is good. An understanding of grace will keep a person humble when they succeed. Someone said, "You know, I made a statement years ago and it keeps coming back to haunt me. I once said, I don't need anybody to compliment me on my messages. And so nobody ever compliments me on my messages." Okay? A total misunderstanding. It's all right for you to say, "Oh, I love that." In fact, frankly, sometimes a couple of you in here recently wrote me wonderful letters and said some great things. That's better than a paycheck for me. What I intended to say was this. Sometimes people say, "Oh, I don't want you to get a big head." But what I intended to say was, when I get a compliment, I can't get a big head. Because I know it's not me that's done anything good. Period. I know that. It can't be. I don't have the capability. It's God. So I give Him the credit. But I love hearing that. Because I know then God is using me. And if he can use a donkey in the Old Testament, he can use me today. So it's not that you shouldn't say anything. It's just I don't need it because it's all him anyway. But I love to hear that God is speaking to you through me. Do you see the distinction? All right. Second, heavenly rewards for good works can only be for the good works of Christ. In fact, there's a verse. Jesus himself said what the verse states. Matthew 5:48, it's in your notes. Listen to what he says. Be ye therefore what? Perfect. Everybody say the word perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is what? Perfect. Did that verse ever cause you problems when you were young? Absolutely. I mean, if it didn't, how can you be perfect? Well, there's only one way. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those who stand on that day of judgment as co-heirs with Christ are the ones who confess, like the prophet Jeremiah said, there is no righteousness but that which is from God. You say, okay, then if the reward for believing in Christ is life eternal, what does God do for me for eternity because of that reward of eternal life? In other words, what are we going to be doing for eternity? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And let me show you what is currently, right now, and it could change in the next few weeks or months, what is currently my favorite verse in the Bible. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. God saved you. God delivered you. God gave you faith. Listen to this now. So that in the ages to come, by the word, the way, the word ages here is the Greek word eon. For the eons to come, he might show you the surpassing riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What are you going to be doing for eternity? Every day will be Christmas. You'll be unwrapping the riches of God's grace. It has nothing to do with your behavior. It has everything to do with his love and his deliverance of you through his Son Jesus Christ. That's incredible. All right, let's go on. Third, heavenly rewards for good works confuses the believer regarding motivation. Why do you do what you do? Why do you give? Why do you do what is right? Pastors will often seek to motivate you by threatening you with the loss a future reward or the possible shame for being saved. They'll say, well, you may be saved, but it's by the skin of your teeth. You will be right inside the gates of heaven. Whereas the clear teaching in the New Testament is that we should be motivated by Christ's great love. In other words, by the way, we met budget Sunday. We've never give out a pledge card. We never twist people's arms. We never shame people. We never say, hey, if you don't give to God through your church, you know, God's going to take away your Mercedes or whatever. We never, ever do anything like that. We just simply say, hey, this is what we believe God would have us do. This is what it costs to do the work of the ministry here at Emmanuel. This is how we support missions. This is our budget. You vote on the budget. Sunday morning, I said, hey, we're going to have a great offering, but hey, if the Lord's in it, he's in it. Had a $70,000 offering last Sunday of the month, made our budget by about $6,000-$8,000 for the year, which is incredible. 50% of the offering Sunday came from the early service, folks who attend the early service. Smallest attended church service, but people who really are committed to the work of the kingdom through Emmanuel. What motivates them to give? Are you ready? It's not the idea that there's going to be some big reward in heaven for doing it. It's this unbelievable sense of the grace, love, and mercy of God on them right now. They're just excited about giving. out of the overflow of what God has given them. It's the story of the 10 lepers who were healed by Christ, and one of them came back with great gratitude and bowed at the feet of Christ. And Jesus said, "Where are the other nine?" That'd make a great message. Where are the other nine? You know, I'll tell you where they are. They didn't have a deep sense of appreciation for what, one, leprosy was, and two, the miracle of their cleansing. In a church where people understand what they've been delivered from by the grace of God, you express a need, and their motivation is the love of God, not any future reward. Okay, four. Heavenly rewards for good works captures the world's imagination. I have learned that if man naturally thinks something is right, it is usually wrong. For God's ways are higher than man's ways. In the business world, you only get what you perform. You're only rewarded based upon how well you do. The whole world revolves around that. The athletic field, in music. It is only in Christianity that you are rewarded for the obedience of another. By the way, this is why Christianity is called, are you ready? The gospel. Good news. Good news. It is amazing how churches have twisted the gospel into something other than good news. Do you know what churches should be doing? Preachers should be doing? People like me should be doing? We should be broadcasting the good news. We don't make the news. We don't create the news. We broadcast the news. This is what God has done. We tell you what God has done. And you become overwhelmed by it and your life is transformed. That's a gospel church. But the world doesn't think like that. The world says, this is what you do. This is what you do. And if you don't do this, you're going to get smacked. God's ways are higher than man's. So, will Christians stand before the judgment seat? Yeah, we'll stand. We'll not fall. Yes. We'll appear, but we're not going to give an account for any of our sins because they've been forgotten. They've been separated as far as the east is from the west. You say, well, what about all the good things that we did? For instance, Pastor, I've heard in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the Bible says all of our works will be laid out on a table. And they'll go through the fire and God will judge them. And those works that are wood, hay, and stubble will just burn up. And those that are silver and gold and precious metals, they will survive. What about that? Well, great question. Come next week for lesson 10, because we're going to go through that entire text, verse by verse. And I will show you, it was 27 years ago that I first came to an understanding of that text through John Gill, the great Baptist theologian. And I'm telling you, it set me free. I will show you what Paul was doing. And it all has to do with the ministry and work of churches in this day. And we'll look at it next week. It has nothing to do with eternal reward. Okay, let's look at the second part of your notes, and then we'll take your questions and be done. On the back side of your sheet. Now, I'm going to ask you, as we go through this, to turn to several places in your Bible. These are not in your notes, and if you have a pen, I would write them down. I'm going to give you some scripture verses. Why is the reward for every believer in Jesus Christ the same? Why is that? Why are you rewarded the same as I? Why is the guy who is an accountant like JP, who sits in an office, who tabulates taxes for businesses and for people, why will he be rewarded like a Mother Teresa who devoted her life caring for orphans? Why will Miss Martha Johnson, who rode an elevator for years, encouraging people to attend Emmanuel, why will she be rewarded the same as Billy Graham, who led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ? You couldn't put 1,000 people in the elevator Miss Martha ran during the course of a month. Why is everybody rewarded the same? Why will you be rewarded like Christ and rewarded like me? Why is that? Well, I'm going to give you 9 positive reasons from Scripture why your reward will be the same as mine. Now, are you ready? Here we go. First, the everlasting love of God to His elect. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Scripture tells us that there's coming a day where He will create a new covenant. And by the way, we're in that day. And then if you go on down and read the Scripture, He tells us what this new covenant is like. Verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity, their sin, I will remember no more. No more your sins are remembered. How can they be judged if they're not remembered? You say, but wait a minute. It's not my sin that's judged. It's my good works that are judged. Well, wait a second. Anything that is not done the way it should be done is a sin. So if you could have done a good work and didn't, it's a sin. It's not even brought up. It's not remembered. Now, go over to Jeremiah 33. In continuing talking about the days in which we live, the days of the new covenant, and by the way, the covenant that we call the new covenant is the covenant of grace, and there were people who were part of this grace in Old Testament Israel. Listen to what He says of His people in Jeremiah 33 and verse 10. For the Lord is good, give thanks to Him, for His loving kindness is from everlasting. Now, your translation may give the implication that it's everlasting, meaning it never ends, but it is from everlasting, from eternity. In other words, God didn't decide to love you when you decided to love Jesus. God loved you before you ever came to Jesus, and it is His loving kindness that drew you to Jesus. This is why the Scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. And it's also why the Scripture says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In other words, the love of God for His people ensures the same reward. His love doesn't vary based upon individuals. John 17 says that He has loved us, His people, with the same love He has for His Son. Second, the justification of God's people from eternity. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1. And listen to these two verses, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Jesus Christ before the world was even formed, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. In other words, God took you and put you in His Son before He even formed the world. So the reward that you have is a result of His work, not yours. Number 3, the precious promises and blessings of God. All the people of God are equally interested in the covenant of grace. All are in it as they are chosen in Christ before the world began, and all are entitled to the same exceeding great and precious promises and blessings of it. 4, the precious blood of Christ. We are equally redeemed with the same precious blood of Christ. You weren't redeemed with silver and gold, and me the blood of the Son of God. We were all redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. The ransom price for the elect is the same. It is Christ Himself. Therefore, the reward for the elect is the same. The same reward that is given to Jesus for His obedience. This is why you are called a co-heir with Christ. 5, the perfect righteousness of Christ. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. The Scripture says, "For this," that is righteousness, "for this reason, righteousness is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise, will be guaranteed to all." Not only those who are under the law, but those who have come to an understanding of what it means to trust in Christ through faith. All right, turn to Romans 10 and verse 10. Romans 10 and verse 10. Listen to this verse. Speaking of the perfect righteousness that Christ gives us. "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness." Why are you righteous before God? Why are you perfect? Remember, Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." Why are you perfect? It is because of your faith in Christ. You're given the gift of perfect righteousness. And because of that, you are rewarded the same way Jesus Christ is rewarded. This is why. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. "To me, this is the summation of the entire matter." Romans 8 and verse 17. "If you have faith in Christ, you are a child of God. You're also an heir. You're an heir of God and fellow heir with Christ." King James Version says, co-heir with Christ. You cannot receive a different reward than Christ and be called a co-heir. You cannot receive a different reward than Billy Graham and be a co-heir with Christ. We are rewarded the same. 7. We are all priests unto God. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "You are a royal priesthood." Now, because of all these things, because you have been given perfect righteousness, because you've been placed in Christ, because God by His grace has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, because you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus and He has credited to your account perfect righteousness, your reward is the same as Christ's: eternal life, and then for all of eternity, you'll unwrap the riches of His grace, His kindness, His favor toward you in Christ, and it has nothing to do with your performance. This is why. And I have to be careful that I don't offend those of you who are either Roman Catholic or were raised Roman Catholic, because there are a number of evangelical Roman Catholics who believe the good news, but it's in spite of their systematic theology. In Roman Catholic theology, you must become a saint by what you do. Therefore, the Roman Catholic Church will examine all the things that you do before they declare you a saint. However, when Paul writes to believers in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, he always starts by saying, "I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the," what? "Saints." You say, "I don't feel like a saint." Paul didn't ask you what you felt like. Paul declared what you were, because of the perfect righteousness of Christ. 8, the language of inheritance is singular. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2. And I've said this throughout. In the New Testament, anytime reward is mentioned for believers, it's always in the singular, not the plural. So how in the world did we come up with this idea of rewards based upon obedience? No, it is reward. Great is your reward. It's an inheritance. There's all kinds of riches, but it is the reward of eternal life and an inheritance that Christ has earned. All of us get it. All of us. Matthew 5, verse 2. Jesus says of those, He begins preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and in the Beatitudes, He speaks of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then, let me see here, where does He speak of reward? Great is your reward. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward," singular, "in heaven is," singular verb, "great." In other words, you are to rejoice and be exceedingly glad now, for great is your reward. Let me close by giving you the good news. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, it simply means this. For those of you who are struggling, it'll lift you out of your depression. Because the truth of the matter is, a divorced believer will be as rewarded as a married believer of 75 years. For those of you who wish you could do more for the kingdom but can't because of constraints of family, occupation, job, time, it should encourage you. Your reward's the same as the great missionaries in Japan. Second, it might lead some people to say, well then, why would I go to Japan to be a missionary? Why would I preach the gospel? Why would I do these things that require great sacrifice? If my reward is tied up in the obedience of Christ, what's my motivation? Are you ready? There's no greater joy than to do what God has called you to do. I used to give an illustration when I was pastor at Sheridan Road Baptist Church. I've believed this all of my life, so I haven't changed. I used to give an illustration. Listen, if you're a garbage collector, you are as valuable and as rewarded as the greatest preacher who has ever lived. Don't you be ashamed of being a garbage collector. If you've been called to that by God, empty the garbage for the glory of God. Now, I had to stop using that illustration because the richest man at Sheridan Road Baptist Church was a garbage collector. You know, I was trying to think of something that would cause people to say, I wish I was doing something else. Well, he owned a big garbage company. My point to you is this. Listen, find satisfaction in Christ. In Christ, not what you do. You say, but I enjoy what I do. Of course, yeah, I get that. So enjoy it all. Enjoy taking care of your kids. Enjoy doing the dishes. Enjoy mowing the yard. Enjoy taking a pie to your neighbor. Enjoy not being at work. Enjoy being incarcerated. Enjoy life. Because your reward is in Christ. You say, oh man, I don't get that. Well, the more you comprehend grace, the more you'll understand it. Number three, it should keep all of us humble. You see, the thing about works based upon effort is we drive by a guy who's begging for money and we sneer. We drive by a house where somebody's struggling and we have no empathy. But when you begin to understand grace, you're no different than everybody else. And so it keeps you humble. Now, I'm not asking you to accept what I've said tonight because it is so totally contrary to anything that you've ever been taught. And if you ever go to a Bible study, even at Emmanuel, women's Bible study, you listen to Beth Moore. Beth Moore will not teach you this. You listen to Kay Arthur. Kay Arthur will not teach you this. You listen to other Bible teachers. They'll not teach you this. I get that. Could I be wrong? No. Well, let me pick that up. I could be wrong. Yes, I could be wrong. I don't think I am, or I wouldn't teach it. Is there anybody else that believes what you just said? Absolutely. They all died 400 years ago, though. Seriously, they did. I mean, I read their books. They all believed it. Because they understood sovereign grace. But we've gotten into such a humanistic society where we've put ourselves in the place of God and we think ourselves to be more powerful than we really are, that frankly we're the captain of our ship. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we're going to get it done, and we're winners and we're going to get it done. And if we don't get it done, it's our fault, nobody else's. And we go to church and it's all about what you do and what you don't do, what you should do, what you ought to do, what you shouldn't do, what you ought not do. And that's all we ever hear. And people stop preaching the good news. So, I hope that this has set you a little bit free. You're going to stand before Christ with Him as a co-heir, while the wicked who are without perfect righteousness, which comes through faith in Christ, will be judged based upon their sins. And that judgment, God will take no pleasure in it, but He is a good God and He's a good judge. And He will judge everyone consistent with what they've done in this life. And punishments will vary, and they will be appropriate. And at some point, according to the prophet Malachi, they will cease to exist, and the righteous will be given the gift of eternal life because of the grace of God. All right, let's take your questions. We got about 5 minutes before we have to go. Is this just so totally off the wall crazy to you? Okay, and some of you are saying, no, I understand. Somebody, don't be bashful. Richard. Yeah. Let me tell you something. Let me say something to you, Richard. Let me say something about this man. This man right here understands pure grace. He and I have had long talks about the subjects of rewards. Richard turned me onto a book by Peter, is it Peter Alcorn? Yeah, on heaven. Richard. Randy Alcorn, where he talks about rewards. And Randy Alcorn does a really good job. I disagreed with him on that chapter. Richard and I have talked. And what, if you didn't hear, Richard said, he thinks he's changed his mind. I felt like you probably would, Richard, because you understand grace better than any man I know. But, like I said in the caveat at the beginning, there are rewards for doing good in this life. Yeah, in this life there are. As a farmer, you're not going to reap if you don't sow. And these guys, my friends who've been incarcerated, they know that if you sow something that's wrong, you're going to end up reaping it. However, I can say to my friends, hey, I'm no different than you. You're rewarded like I am. And that'll encourage them and it'll keep me humble. Yeah, I see it. You're a good man, Richard. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, right, Kenny. Kenny, you're right. You're right. Kenny said, I always struggle with the idea of my rewards and my actions standing before God. Look what I've done, God. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. And so on. It just didn't make sense to me. I'm like Kenny. I'd be sitting there saying, Lord, there's nothing here. If I did anything good, it was because of you. And, you know, and I would always hear people say, well, you'll get this crown and get this reward and get this jewel and get this. And then you'll all take them off and put them on the ground and say it's all you and so on. Well, it didn't make sense to me. We are rewarded because of the grace of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And for all of heaven, you and I are going to enjoy it. And we're going to sit there saying, can you believe this? Can you believe this? And it's not going to be, how did you get that? It's, can you believe this? That's what it's going to be. Anybody else? Comment. Question. Yes, Kenny. Yeah. Yeah. A good point, Ken. By the way, and we'll close with this, and I'll give you a little taste of next week because you don't want to miss next week. And the 1 Corinthians 3 passage and some other things, because I'm going to now start taking you to other passages that seem at first glance to teach something different. But I hope it's like Romans 14, where when we get done, you'll say, you know, as Teresa said, well, I see. It says stand here. It says appear here. One is showing you your righteousness. The other is helping you to persuade men to be reconciled to God. So I'll give you a taste of that. Ken's saying there's theology and then there's hymnology. I think what he means by that, and I would be in agreement, sometimes we sing hymns that are not based upon grace theology. They're just not, and we sing them. So here's what I do. Hymns are not inspired. Hymns are not infallible. There are some hymns that I just won't sing. If I don't believe it, I won't sing it. Keep my mouth shut. It's okay. It's not a sin for other people to sing it. Well, I'm not going to sing it because it's not a song of my heart. And then there are some hymns that we change. And you don't even know it, probably. For instance, I'll give you an illustration of a hymn that we changed. And so on the screen, the words are changed. What's the hymn that says, "This world will dissolve"? Huh? Yes. "This world will dissolve like snow." Okay, we've taken that phrase out because the Bible says, "This world without end." This is heaven. The curse is reversed for eternity. So we've changed the words to speak of an eternal world. The heavenly Jerusalem, the city that God is building, will unite with this earth. The curse is reversed. We are raised from the dead, and we enjoy this life without crime, without sickness, without sin, without envy, without lust. We enjoy fellowship. We'll raise crops. We'll do art. We'll travel. We'll explore. There's no injury. I mean, because there's no wickedness. There's fun. Someone asked me, "How can there be fun without competition?" Yeah. Think about that. Think about that. How can there be fun without competition? Next time, you have fun and you're not competing, I want you to remember that because you've just had a taste of heaven. Someone has asked me, "How can you have relationships where there's no envy, jealousy, or dysfunction?" Are you ready for that answer? I don't have a clue. But that's heaven. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. But that's heaven. Now, next week, we're going to look at the text that speaks of silver, gold, and precious jewels, wood, hay, and stubble, how one burns up and the other endures. And I hope this was a transformative text for me. This was the text that brought me to the position that I've been in for the last quarter of a century. And I've never taught it before. Richard and I have discussed it, but I've never officially taught it. And that will be next Wednesday night.